But I just want to thank you again for giving me the privilege to stand here. Who would have thought, Lord? Lord, I ask you, Father, to speak through me this morning, Father. Help me, Lord. I need help from you. Holy Spirit, speak through me. What you taught me, Lord, what you showed me, Lord, please help me to deliver it. Please deliver it through me, Lord, Father. I ask you, Father, to just work through me today so that will encourage the body of Christ, ones that are just either lost or struggling, whatever needs they need, Lord. I ask you, Father, let this be for them, Lord. And it's all you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. About a couple of months ago, I was asked to preach. And so I stopped praying for about a month, and nothing was coming around, no thoughts. And then came around Christmas Eve, after we had some dinner with my wife, we usually take a ride and look at the lights, people's homes, how they decorated. That's what we do, you know. So we drove around. And actually, we went to Hazlitt this time. It was pretty cool. And we looked around, and I was realizing that all the houses have joy. I didn't see it, and it was joy, joy, joy. And I said, Terry, I got it. I think the Lord wants me to preach about joy. So I was so excited. I mean, I've never seen so many joy, joy, joy this year. Usually Merry Christmas, whatever, I don't know. So the Lord, I had some confirmation. I started looking at it, and the joy. And, you know, sometimes we can have joy, and sometimes we can lose joy. So when we lose joy, the joy can always come back. And that's what I'm going to be preaching about today, about joy. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6. The definition for joy is gladness, happiness, glorious, and triumphant state of mind. The first time joy is mentioned in our King James Bible is in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6. David had just killed Goliath, and the Philistine army was defeated, and the king Saul took David to live with him. We will read verse 6 through 9. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabors, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women's answer one to another as they played, and said, Saul had slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have scribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have scribed but 1,000. And what can have we more but the king? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. The joy that Saul was experiencing, along with all of Israel, was immediately turned into anger and to envy, and because of what the woman was saying about him as compared to David. Ecclesiastic 10:20 says, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which had wings shall tell the matter. Prince of the air. You ever heard that phrase, a little bird told me so? Saul allowed his pride to steal his joy. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22 and 23. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22 and 23. At this point, the children of Israel has been captivities for 70 years. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoke by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made proclamation throughout all the kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth had the Lord God of heaven given me, and he had charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you? Who is there among you, all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Ezra 2:64 and 65 tells us the whole congregation together was 42,360, and their servants were 7,337. That was a lot of people coming out of activity, captive. Turn to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. And when the builders, I'll just wait for you if you want me to. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord after ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endured forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the Pharisees and the Levites, chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard far off. You know, I witnessed something very similar to that. 1967, when I was 8 years old, Israel had defeated the enemy and won back the entire city of Jerusalem. All of Israel went up to Jerusalem to see the city, especially the western wall of the temple, of the first time in all our lives. Everyone was praying, weeping, rejoicing loudly. It was a huge celebration in Israel. Sorry. Very emotional. That day, the Lord planted a seed in my heart for Jesus. That was the beginning of my journey. Let us continue reading in Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. Chapter 4, 1 to 5. Now when the adversary of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivities builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came Zerubbabel and the chief of the father, and said unto them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the day of Asaridon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired a counselor against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, kings of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The joy that ancient man and all those who witnessed the laying of the foundation of the Lord's house was immediately taken away when the adversary interrupted the ceremony and stopped in further building of the temple. Their hands were weakened, there were trouble in building, and their purpose was frustrated. When we serve the Lord according to His will, we experience great joy, but we also have a target on our back. The adversaries will use anything or anyone to steal that joy. And Luke 22:31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. 1 Peter 5:8 reads, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary's devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking who he may devour. Amen. The devil can use circumstances such as a loss of a child, a loss of a parent, a loss of a spouse, a loss of health, a loss of a job, a long-standing prayer that the Lord has not yet answered, the storms of life. Amen. Around 3.5 weeks ago, when my message was starting to come together, I was rejoicing. The very next day, I got hit with COVID, and I was laid up for 2.5 weeks, unable to do anything. All I did was sleep and cough. But once I started to feel better, I picked up from where I left off, and my joy restored. Praise the Lord. Before my mother passed away, I had a tremendous fear that was haunting me, that I would be very angry with the Lord if she never got saved. The enemy, the devil, really tried to convince me of that, so I started losing my joy. I had fear that Jesus wasn't going to use me anymore. I decided to fly to Florida to bring the gospel to my mom, and I had my chance. She did not get saved. 2 months later, my mom passed away. Terry and I flew to Florida for her funeral. After the funeral, I asked my dad, where was the last place my mom stayed before she went into the hospital? He told me the name of the nursing home. So the next day, Terry and I went there. I was searching for an answer. Maybe some nurse spoke to her about the gospel. I went into her room, laid down on her empty bed, and looked out the window. I saw blue sky and a tree. I told the Lord, I am not leaving until I get answer one way or another. After 20 minutes, her roommate came in with her family and told me that my mom, after 20 minutes, her roommate came in with her family, and I told them that my mom passed away in a hospital. They really freaked out. It was crazy. So I left and I went into the nursing station.
I asked which nurse took care of my mom. I was told no one could speak to me because of the hip low. It made no sense. It was a dead end. I was very sad and devastated. I walked outside and looked at Terry and said, "What am I going to do now?" And she said, "Go put tracks on all those cars in the parking lot." When I stopped putting tracks on the cars, my joy returned and realized that the Lord could still use me. Amen. It was all a lie from the devil. The Lord spoke to me that day and said, "You will be surprised who is going to be in heaven and who is not." So I had hope then and still do as I continue to serve the Lord with joy. That was 18 years ago. Praise the Lord for that. On September 8, 2017, our son Mike went home. To be with the Lord. Terry always says it was a Terry always says it was the worst day of her life. She had great sorrow, which is the opposite of joy. In John chapter 16, as the Lord was preparing his disciples for his departure, three times in the verse 20-22, he spoke about sorrow turning into joy. Amen for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul wrote, For when we are weak, then we are strong. Amen. Terry always used to ask me about that verse. How is it even possible? She would ask. She would say, "I don't understand that." Just like me, after losing my mom, Terry had choice to make. Stay sorrowful and useless or go forward for God. That's when she began to understand the verse, "You are strong because it is God's strength, not your own. It is all Him." Any one of us can lose our joy and still continue going through the motion on our own strength, not God's. You're only fooling yourself. You may not even realize it until you stop and ask yourself, "Do I really have the joy of the Lord, or am I just going by emotion? I am just doing what I need to be done. Psalm 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build a house, the labor is in vain that build it." Nehemiah 8:10 reads, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." According to Galatians 5:22, the first three fruits of the Spirit are joy. Love, joy, and peace. God's love gives us joy, and that joy gives us God's peace. The last mention of the joy in our Bible is the book of Jude. Please turn to verse 24 with me, and we will read the book of Jude and verse 24 and 25. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominions and power, both now and ever. Amen." Joy, J-O-Y, Jesus only you. I hope this will be a blessing to you. Praise the Lord. This was all God. Thank you.
Went to Six Flags, I think. And that was against the adults' kind of recommendation because it was raining. And we were soaked, and my socks were soaked, and the Sorrentinos opened their house to us to come back. And Brother Vinny offered me his socks. So now I'm praying for you and your family at least every time I open the top drawer and put those socks on. I see the VS in the corner. I'm like, let me pray for them. So let's just start with prayer. Lord, thank you for everything you've given us, Father, and all your many blessings. Lord, it is good to be in your house, Father. It is good to be a part of an eternal family and share a royal bloodline. And Lord, just use me, Father, but kick me out of the way. Just make me a vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. So I work for a Canadian company. And the Canadian company, there's this thing called Snowbirds. And I know, like, that's New York, but they really take it seriously in Canada. And they fly for, like, a majority of the time. They fly down from Canada to Florida. So I was talking to, I work on this big project, and I was talking to a friend of mine. He works on the project, too. Him and his wife work on the project. And he was releasing, this is a little bit before Christmas. We have releases. So he was releasing a part of his on a Thursday night, and his wife was releasing her piece on a Friday night. So they were planning on going they bought a timeshare in Florida. They were planning to go. And they hadn't been there since COVID, but he had to leave on Friday, and she had to leave on Saturday to get there because they had the different release schedule. So he gets there, and he gets to his room, and everything was kind of uneventful. And he notices that there's a computer. They hadn't been there in a couple of years because of COVID. So he fires off an email to his wife just to say, like, I love you and I'm here. And he sends it to his wife's email, but at Yahoo instead of at Gmail. It's crazy. And, you know, somewhere in California, he tells me, this lady picks up the message, and she had just gotten back from her husband's funeral. And she's like looking for just some glimmer of hope, and she's looking for some condolences from her family, and she's looking at, you know, the online card, and she gets this email, and she shrieks, screams, hits the floor, and her son comes running in, and up on the screen was the email. And the subject was just arrived. And she opened, and the email on the screen, the son's reading, says, to my loving wife, just wanted to let you know that I just arrived. I'm sure it's crazy that you hear from me right now. I'm sure it's unexpected. Just want to let you know that all the preparations have been made for your arrival tomorrow. Look forward to seeing you. P.S. It's really hot down here. So I want to talk to you a little bit about tomorrow. I want to talk to you about tomorrow. And, you know, we hear a lot. We talk a little bit about this church as a baby church. Sometimes we talk to it about being a toddler church. And the Lord kind of impressed upon my heart, like, perspective. Like, let's take a little bit of perspective. And I'm going to sell myself out here. There's one thing that kind of bothers me. You know, you got these little things, these pet peeves. There's this one thing that bothers me as my kids were, well, they're still growing up, but as they were growing up. And it is this perspective thing. As a baby, as a child, 1, 2, you kind of like open your eyes and the day is ahead of you. It's immediate. It's almost immediate. They would open their eyes on a weekend and go, what are we doing today? What are we doing today? Right? And as you get older, you start to live with a perspective that's backward looking. You start to say, like, hey, watch out for that. Don't do that. I wish I could have. I could have been all stayed. I could have. But in that middle, perspective kind of changes. Yeah, you still think about today a little bit, but it used to drive me crazy. Sorry, guys, sorry. When in the middle of the day, we'd be driving home from like this big event, and in the middle of the day, we'd be, what are we doing tomorrow? And I'd be like, oh my gosh, can we get through today? Can I get home today? And I want to talk a little bit about that perspective. About that perspective, about missing today for tomorrow. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's not wise to plan and to look ahead. But what are we doing today? That's what I want to talk to us a little bit about. So let's go to Exodus 8. Exodus 8. Maybe that's why God says, suffer ye the little children to come unto me, because they're worried about today, what's in front of them. Exodus 8. Okay, we're going to start in verse 1. And the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed and into thine house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thine kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thee and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let thy people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the village, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, a little bit of pause, a little bit of break, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Look, Moses and God, the first to drain the swamp. But here's what we got. We've got the world promises you a bunch of stuff tomorrow. Tomorrow. It says, if you just give me a little bit of today, I promise you that it'll be better tomorrow. The job, the house, the vacation. Just look at that. That's going to be better. It's going to be better when you get there. Just give me your today. Don't worry about today. Today is not important. Look to that retirement. It's going to be great. That's what the world does. And it's very interesting. If you think about what a frog does, in Revelation 16, 13, the Bible says, what comes out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet? What comes out of their mouth? Unclean spirits like unto frogs. They're frogs. Unclean spirits like unto frogs. And how does a frog capture its prey? Through its tongue, those little promises. Hey, just give me this second. Just give me this moment. Just take this little take. Tomorrow, we'll worry about that tomorrow. Today, I'll give you your tomorrow. You could go to church tomorrow. It's fine. But just give me your today. And don't get it twisted. God is not like, oh my gosh, Pharaoh got me again. That's that. He's on before. He knows what's going on. He's not tricked. He's using this circumstance to paint the most beautiful picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and our salvation. So God's not tricked, but the world, what does Pharaoh represent? The world wants your today. Yeah. Wants your today because it'll make tomorrow better. What else does the world say about tomorrow? Let's look at 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Don't give them today. Don't give them today. 1 Kings 19, we're going to start at verse 1 again. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree. And he requested of himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Not only does the world want to steal your today and say it's going to be better tomorrow, but the world says, I'm going to get you tomorrow. I'm going to lay this fear. I'm going to lay this anxiety. I'm going to lay this thing on your head as you think about tomorrow that you can't even focus on today. You can't even focus on what's happening right now because there's this thing looming out in tomorrow. And the world puts that pressure and intimidation on us. And listen, it's Elijah. In just the chapter before, just look over at the chapter before. 27, he's actually mocking. He's mocking. Look at 27. 18:27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing or he's in a journey or he's peradventure, he sleepeth. He's mocking Baal. He's mocking false god, right? He's mocking all the people. That's just a couple of verses before. And in 38, I mean, we're talking about scorched earth here. They set the altar, they pour water and water, he pulls up a fire engine, they spray the thing with, and he says, okay, let's show you what a real God can do. And God scorches everything, everything. In 46, that chapter says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. One verse later, after all of that, after partaking in one of the greatest miracles on planet Earth, one verse later, he's running for the hills, scared to death. Can you imagine? Can you actually imagine? I don't know. And then he's like, hey, there's a cake over here and there's some water. And he wakes up and it's there and like, oh, wow, God's actually with me. No, he's still crying. It's only me. Like I'd be like, oh, my gosh, how'd that get there? My wife must have, like, what the, how is he so fearful of what's about to come? What does God say? I got news for you. I got news for you. Again, I'm not saying don't plan. I'm not saying it's not right to plan. I'm not saying it's not right to set some dates and go to the doctor. I'm not saying any of that. But what does God say about tomorrow in light of what you should be doing for him? What does he say? Let's take a look at it. 1 Kings 19, we're going to go at 11. We're going to go at verse 11. First of all, let's start at 9. Forget it. Let's go to 9. Look at this. What doest thou here? He could have said, what doest thou? What doest thou, Elijah? Like meaning, like what's going on in your life? But he's saying here. What doest thou here right now? What are you doing? Who are you? The right now he's talking about. Let's look at 11. And he said, go forth. That is an imperative. That is right now. He's not saying, hey, get your rest. I get it. You're upset. He's saying right now, go forth. Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. I got to tell you, the hardest thing about doing this is like fighting back the thought of, like, let me just text Eli. Let me just see what he's going to talk about. And let me text Josh and see what he's going to say. Like, because that would, like, let's set up a 1-2 punch. You get them with the joy, and I'll get them with the don't let them steal. But we did not do that. That is God. It is much better for that still small voice to say, at the cross, lean on the everlasting arms. You could have your joy. Don't let them steal your tomorrow. Do it right now. It is much better for the still small voice to do that. Let's look at verse 12. There's a contrast between the world and God, right? Jezebel's sending someone to come into his face and say, we're going to kill you tomorrow. And God's saying, just listen to me. Just don't even. Just listen. And you got to be able to discern those two things. Look at 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here? Right now, what are you doing today? What are you doing today? Look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go. Not wait, not pause, not hold on a second, not let's get our act together. He says, go right now, today. Stop fearing. Stop worrying about tomorrow. You have something to do today, right now. 18 just blows my mind. As Elijah's crying and complaining, it's only me. And we feel that way sometimes, right? We feel that way. It's only me. Nobody else knows. Nobody else gets it. Nobody else understands. Look what God says in verse 18. Yet I have left me, not you, I've left me, 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And we are worried about what's happening, what's going to happen tomorrow. It's only me. I'm so alone. God has gone before you, has he not? God has prepared a way, has he not? And he's saying to Elijah, it ain't just you. There's thousands of people who are waiting to fight for me. It ain't just you, brethren. It ain't just you. And look at verse 19. Not only are there thousands of people, 19, so departed thence, and he found Elijah. He finds Elijah. God has not only prepared your tomorrow, he has prepared the next however long. And in 20, so this is where I started to get like, oh man, maybe Elijah paused a little bit. But let's take a look. He throws his mantle past him and cast his mantle upon him. And in 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. So there is that spirit. God's looking at your heart. Right? There's that spirit of, oh, whoa, 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 hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. I want to be with you. And he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, to borrow a line from Pastor, must have been Italian. Kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done unto thee? And I read that, he's not saying, maybe tomorrow. He's saying, I'm with you. I'm totally with you in my heart. I'm with you. I'm right there. Just let me go say goodbye, and I'll be right there with you. God's looking at his heart, and Elijah's going like, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It was God. Like, I haven't cast this. It's not my choice. God has prepared this for your tomorrow. And look at what happens in 21, which solidifies his heart attitude. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him first. So if there's that, well, maybe he did pause. Think about the financial loss that was. Think about how he's saying, I'm done with what I was doing today. He found them with 12 yoke of oxen. Think about the monetary value that had. He was like, hold on, I'm just going to kiss my mom. I'm going to kiss my dad. I'm going to prepare a feast, and I'm going to have a going away party because I'm coming with you right now today. Forget about that world. I'm with you. I'm with God. Amen. This is not like, I'm going to start my diet on Monday. Like that, and we all know why we do that. Like, you can't start it on Tuesday. If you miss Monday, like, oh, it's got to be next Monday because I got to. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, right, let me just take care of business and go. Let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. And I know whose mail this is. I know whose mail this is, but there's spiritual benefit in it for us. God wants your today. He wants you right now. He's saying, what do you have in your hand? What? Maybe it's socks. Maybe it's, I got these socks and they got a VS in the corner. Let me pause and pray for that family. Let me pray for them right now. But what are you doing right now, today? Don't worry about tomorrow. Look at Hebrews 3, starting at 1 again. Wherefore, holy brethren, amen, is that us? Partakers of the heavenly calling, considering the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in his house, in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. That's our Savior. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm until the end. Hold it fast, that means grip onto it right here, right now, in the moment, every second. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Let's focus on what we have today. Hold fast. The confidence and the rejoicing of hope. Don't let it slip. Don't let it slip. Don't be anxious. Don't be nervous. Look at 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye hear his voice, if ye will hear his voice, today. I know what we're doing here is kind of edifying our family, but today, if you're not saved, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart today. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Enter into his rest. Don't let it slip till tomorrow. Don't be like Agrippa. Almost thou persuaded me. If you hear his voice today, take action right now. Amen. Right now. Today. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, ooh, this hurts, an evil heart of unbelief. Tying unbelief to evil. Amen. They're synonymous to God. And I know we've got burdens and we've got cares. And sometimes, you know, in the words of Pastor Mel, you pray for rain, but don't have enough faith to buy an umbrella. I know it. I know it. But God's making these things synonymous right here. Unbelief is what hardens the heart. It is what makes us afraid. It is what makes us look around the corner and say, am I good? Can I move? Can I go? Can I proceed? Don't let it happen. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort, here we go, here we go. This is what this is all about. But exhort one another daily, today. And the world doesn't want us to exhort one another today. This ain't about, I'll get off that. We need to gather. We need to be together. Because if you're out of fellowship, how can you be exhorted? And if you're out of fellowship, how can you exhort? Daily, daily. And we bark on technology, and I bark on technology, but technology can help. You could send a text daily, can't you, brothers? Can we send a text daily? Can we communicate daily? Can we edify one another while it's called today?
Jeez. Where were we? 13, let's go. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's sneaky.
It's sneaky. Oh, it's going to be okay. Oh, you'll be all right. No, it's good. It's cool. And before you know it, you're wallowing.
For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, again, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation.
Look, it doesn't just stop there. There's many, 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 many verses about God's perspective on tomorrow. Turn a couple of pages. Turn to 13:8. Turn to Hebrews 13:8. This to me is like, oh, yeah. So you ever go to a place and it says, you know, free hamburgers tomorrow? It's like, oh, that's funny, because if I get here tomorrow, it'll just say tomorrow, right? Like, that's a cute little sign, right? God could have used tomorrow in this verse. He could have. Look at 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, right? It says tomorrow. It don't say tomorrow. It could say tomorrow. It says forever. It says forever. It says as far as God's concerned, that's past. You've got today, and everything outside of today is forever. It's forever. Don't worry about tomorrow, brethren. What do we got else? We got Proverbs 27:1. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. We've got life is a vapor, right? We've got Matthew 6:33 that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and take no thought for tomorrow. And look at Joshua, Joshua 24:15. We all should know this verse. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day who ye shall serve, whether the gods of your fathers serve that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in the land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This day, choose you today, as you, right now, forget about as you walk out, right now, who will you serve? You know, my mom, probably heard this from Pastor Mel or someone else, my mom used to say, Maddie, plan like he's not coming back for 100 years, but live like he's coming back tomorrow. And there's good advice, there's good wisdom in that. She used to wear a little brooch on her lapel. She would wear it everywhere. That was an angel with a trumpet, and it just said over the top, perhaps today. Amen. Perhaps today. Maybe today. And if you don't know him, jump in on it right now. Right now. Don't let the devil steal it away. And if you do, just what do you got? What do you have to give? Some people say, like, give 100%. And you know what? Maybe I'm wrong, but it's better to give 10% than it is to give nothing, right? Like, if you were going to start a diet tomorrow and you said, you know what, I don't want to. Or you're going to start working out and you said, you know what, I'm going to skip today. Go for a 10-minute walk. Like, that's better than nothing, right? Get that muscle memory. So right now, today, I'm not saying get up and take a plane somewhere. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying go home and edify someone. I'm saying go home and get in and read. I'm saying let's pray together. That's what I'm saying. What do we have today to do? And there's no joke. Let's look back at this before I go. I don't even know the time. It's hard. Oh, kind of good. At the cross, right? That last verse. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. He could have said that, right? He could have said, no, tomorrow. When he's crying drops of blood in Gethsemane, he could have said, meh, I don't really feel like, but he didn't. He did it that moment, that when he needed to. Every time, it was that day. He never put it off. And when he did put it off, he put it, I'm going to stay here two more days because I want you to see the glory of God. Do what you can right now. Let's go. The finish line is in sight. We were at a high school orientation, and there was a big sign on the board that said, warning, objects in this, due dates in this board are closer than they appear. Do it today, brother.